special. It was truly a special, special. It really was. I just sat there with my eyes closed listening to it, and I don't mean this in an irreverent way, but I forgot I was in church. I was just really listening to the song, and my heart was really blessed by that. I trust you had a good day, and I thought of my mom often today. You know, she's a good mom. I'm thankful for her. She's coming up again this the end of the month, which is exciting. She's breaking free a little bit from Dallas and making trips to up here. Well, more willing to make trips, and I'm excited about that. I think it has something to do with grandchildren, though, not with me. But that's okay. I'll take whatever I can get. You know, if you were to be in our house when I was growing up, you might find a bar of Ivory soap sitting in the kitchen with a bite out of it. Because, you know, Ivory is very pure and it's very wholesome and it tastes terrible. You see, when I would tell a lie or a fib, call it, which it's a lie, but I would often get offered a bite of Ivory soap as a lingering reminder of my transgression. And see, Ivory sticks around for a long time in your mouth. You really can't eat anything else for quite a while. It makes everything taste like Ivory soap. If you're curious, just go home and take a bite. Go by and buy one. Just buy one. One bar of Ivory will last you a long time if you only bite it when you lie. Or maybe not. I don't know. It just depends on the person. But I know that that was one tactic that was used. Who in here has told a lie? Raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, you're lying. Because it is a part of our fleshly character. It's interesting how much lying is part of our society today. You sometimes don't know. It's really hard even to differentiate the truth from a lie on the news and places like that. It's when you really think about lies, they undermine every aspect of our life. They really do. I mean, the foundation of every relationship, friendship, marriage, partnership, business dealing, it's all truth. Truth which translates into trust. And lies erode that. And it's interesting because looking at some statistics, 91% of Americans surveyed admit they lie routinely about the things they consider trivial. 91% lie about things. Now they're trivial things, but they lie about them. 36% admit to lying about important matters. I'm not sure where they draw the line between important and trivial. I think that's one of the mistakes that we make, though, is that we differentiate lies by big lies and little lies. Who's ever heard white lies? Who's ever heard white lies? You know? And the reality is that they're just lies. They're just lies, you know. And 36% admit to lying about important matters. 86% admit lying to their parents. 75% admit lying to friends. 73% admit lying to siblings. I'm surprised that one's not higher. 69% admit lying to spouses. 57% admit lying to best friends. 49% admit lying to neighbors. So evidently we're more truthful with our neighbors than we are with our spouse, our siblings, our friends, and our parents. I don't understand why. 75% of high school students polled admitted to serious cheating and plagiarism. Okay, in America today. 3.8 million background checks revealed that over 1.9 million had lied on their resumes. Over 52%. A noted physician appeared on TV, and his comment was, lying is an important part of social life. And children who are unable to do it are children who have developmental problems. That's the secular perspective, that a certain amount of lying is just a normal, typical, appropriate part of a healthy, emerging person. Goes on. One-third of all adults who responded to a Barna survey claimed, the way things are these days, lying is just necessary. Just necessary. I think it's important that we remember where lies come from. Think of the Garden of Eden. That's the first lie we have a record of. And Satan was lying to Eve. Some truth, some lie. So would you call that a big lie or a little lie? Just a lie, Bob, right? Just a lie. In John 8:44, Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. That they come from him. He's the originator. He's the father of them. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that there's no truth in him. When he speaks, he's speaking consistent with his character as a liar. Now, considering the source of lying and the damage that lying does, I think it's important that we realize that when we lie, especially as a Christian, there are signs, there are clues. You see, our body is actually a giant billboard of our communication. Things like flushed cheeks and eye contact and movement and direction and gestures and fidgeting and all of these things are just physiological indicators of whether or not what we're saying with our words is consistent with what we know to be true. And after years of police work, you can tell when people are lying in most cases. And it's not as hard as you might think. Because when you lie, you're making something up. When you tell the truth, you're recalling something. And there's a difference in how we do that. It's important also to understand that there are no social divisions or degrees of truth in the Bible. God doesn't divide truth into some truth, mostly true, partly true, a lot of true. It's either true or it's not. And so when we talk about lying, and the title of my message is The Truth About Lying, it's that we need to look at it the way God looks at it. And I want to look tonight at just some different areas where we might be tempted to lie. Now, I'm not doing this because I think we have an epidemic of lying, but I think that we need to remind ourselves of the standard that God has set. And as a church and as a people and as friends and as family, we need to have an allegiance to truth that is unshakable. And I think that that's something that we all, from time to time, need to be reminded about. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at some verses. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you and praise you. God, thank you so much that you are a God of truth. That, Lord, in you we can find truth, we can hang on to it, we can know it. And dear God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and our conscience, we can know when we are speaking things that are not fully the truth. I just pray you'd help us, dear Lord, just to be informed tonight and to do a simple assessment of our own lives, dear God, and see if there's any places where we have allowed there to be some drift. Lord, the pressure from society and from the world and the acceptance of lying as an appropriate form of communication. Apply pressure, dear Lord, in a subtle but constant way. And like Lot, we can be vexed, dear Lord, by being immersed in a world full of dishonesty. And sometimes our standard can slip below yours. So I pray, dear God, tonight that you would help us to just see things as you see them and to commit anew, dear God, to do as you say and to speak the truth in love. In Christ's name, amen. Let's set some biblical foundation for things. Leviticus 19:11. Turn there with me, please. We'll look at a few verses, and then we'll look at some of the reasons why maybe, in the Bible at least, people were dishonest. Leviticus 19 and verse 11. Of course, God is the one that's talking here. Verse 10, he says, he ends the verse with, I am the Lord your God. Then he says, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. He says, don't do it. Just don't do it. I mean, he doesn't belabor the point. He simply states it as fact. Don't do it. Hosea chapter 4,
We see God's opinion continued, his position on this continued to be expressed. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 of the book of Hosea. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is, what? No truth. And he goes on with some other things. Nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. You see, lying is embedded here with some other pretty serious things. We tend to think of lying as a almost victimless offense. And yet God lumps lying in here with a lack of mercy, and he lumps it in with swearing and killing and stealing and adultery. That's a pretty serious list, you know. I think that the idea of lying from God's perspective seems to be larger than it sometimes is from society's. In Proverbs chapter 6, and Cheryl and I were talking about this passage before church. I think if we let the significance of this sink in, we will appreciate it more deeply. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. God's talking about things he hates. Okay. Proverb lists here, and it says, referring to things that the Lord hates. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Now, the word hate is a strong word. It's not a mild word. It's not a casual word. You know, it's not like we use hate kind of socially in a casual way. I hate squash. Well, you don't really hate squash. No, you do. So do I, actually. But we use it different than God uses it, okay? When God says, I hate something, that means in his moral perfection, in his holiness, in his purity, that thing is an offense. Always. And so he says, I hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. These things are just revolting. A proud look is number one. A proud look is number one. But what is number two there? A lying tongue. And that comes before hands that shed innocent blood. It comes before a heart that devises wicked imaginations. It comes before feet that are swift in running to mischief. And then verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You see, God's perspective on lying is profoundly clear. He hates it. He hates it. And you stop and really think about it, it makes sense that he would hate it. Everything that God has done and is doing is true and right and just and perfect. And everything that mankind does or Satan does to pervert it is a lie. So you would think that God would hate lying. Okay? John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, which is, of course, the opposite of lying. And then John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we see here that there's clearly a scriptural foundation against lying. That God's perspective on lying is strong. He's adamant in that he hates it. And that he wants his children to speak the truth, that Christ came full of grace and truth, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that God wants his children to manifest truth in a world full of lying. You see, I think that's one of the easiest ways to identify with the world is for us to slip into some sort of dishonest communication, be it small or large. In most cases, lying, I think, for the Christian, begins small. And it begins, we convince ourselves that it's an innocent offense. It didn't really hurt anybody. But lying erodes our spiritual character. And the more that we allow it to become part of our spiritual makeup, the farther from truth we become. And I want to look at some reasons why people lie. At least in the Bible, we have some pretty good examples. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 21. Begin there. Of course, this is the account of the miracle of the healing of Naaman, who had leprosy. He was the captain of the host of Syria, and he came to Elisha to be healed. And Elisha had a little guy helping him. I don't know if he was really little, but a helper named Gehazi. And the king had offered Elisha great reward for the healing. But of course, Elisha rejected it because the healing wasn't of him, it was of the Lord. And you can't buy God's blessings and God's grace and God's mercy. And so, but Gehazi had a different thought. And he's thinking, well, you brought all that wealth with you. The least I can do is take some of it off of you. And so look in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, it says there. And when Naaman saw him running after him, because Naaman had left, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? Is everything good? Now Naaman has had an amazing experience. He has just been healed of leprosy, of an incurable disease, of a disease that would ultimately ruin his life, ruin his position, ruin his status. He has had an amazing miracle. And so this is the same guy that was so angry he wasn't going to dip on the Jordan. Now he's, is all well? Is everything okay? I mean, Elisha and Elisha's God is okay with him now. And he said, all is well, Gehazi. He said, all is well, my master hath sent me. Oh, that's lie number one. Elisha didn't send him. My master hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Oh, that's not true either. And so, see, Gehazi had to make up a story. He had to create something plausible. Few things have as much forethought as lying. And it goes on. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bear them before him. So Gehazi goes, and he actually comes back with two servant people's loads of stuff. And there's nobody, he isn't really getting it for anybody but himself. And when he had come to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. So as far as they know, they're doing an honorable thing. You see, lying abuses, takes advantage of other people, and Gehazi did here. But when he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? Oh, now you see, once you lie, you got to keep it up. And he said, thy servant went no whither. I didn't go anywhere. Really? He did a whole lot of stuff. He said, I didn't go anywhere. And the reality is what? What happened to Gehazi? He got Naaman's leprosy as a judgment. You see, why did he lie? Because he wanted stuff. Material gain can put pressure on us to lie. You know what's interesting? I think that for us as Christians, especially, lying about money, being dishonest about money, we have more opportunities when the stakes are small than when things are large. Okay, you get too much change back. You realize you weren't charged for something at the store, and you're already home. You think, well, I'm not gonna. Especially if it's Costco. I mean, do I really want to go back to Costco? You know. And that happened to me. I think I told somebody the story about I got some 9-volt batteries, and I got home, and they had fallen behind the water in the carton. I didn't see them. The cashier didn't see them. The guy at the door didn't see them. And I got home, and I realized I had the batteries, and I looked on my receipt, and I hadn't paid for them. And I thought, oh, I need to go back and pay for those. But then my brain instantly started thinking of all the reasons why that would be a hassle. I'm going to use more gas than that's worth, and how much time is it going to take, and I'll just do it next time I go. Right, I'll just do it next time I go. Now, what would probably happen if I said that? I'd probably forget. You see, once I knew about it, I had an obligation to deal with it. And material gain, I wouldn't have thought of that as being dishonest for material gain, but it really was. Because by being dishonest, I was gaining financially. And Gehazi was dishonest, in his case, for a profound material gain. But in my case, and maybe in your case, it doesn't have to be much. They give you two pennies too much. What do? You give it back. Remember, there's no degrees of lying. Is one penny too much, more than you should get? Sure. You remember what God said in Malachi about tithes and offerings? You've robbed me. You've robbed me. You see, material gain can be a source for dishonesty. You need to make sure that it's not. Make sure it's not even in the little teeny things, in the smallest thing, okay? That we just protect ourselves against that. Another one is the avoidance of accountability. By the way, Proverbs 21:6 says, the getting of treasure by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Okay? Now, there are people that are really dishonest to get rich, but I really believe that for most of us, I can speak for me, that there are opportunities to be honest that we sometimes are tempted to pass up on. We have to be careful about that. Okay, be careful about that. You're walking out of the store and somebody else... So let's say you're walking through the store and you find $20 on the floor. Woo-hoo, lucky day, right? But bless you, John. But is it yours? No. What should we do? Take it up and give it to the store. Say, hey, this was found on the floor in case somebody's lost it. That may have been someone's only $20. By the time they get to the check stand, they're going... And especially if it's a husband picking up something for his wife at Hobby Lobby... That was only $20. He needs that money really bad. But the point is, it's not ours. Our blessings come from God, okay? And we need to trust that. Another one is accountability avoidance. And I'm reminded of Peter after Jesus was taken. Remember how Peter was questioned about his relationship with Christ? So you're with him. And what did he say on three different occasions? No, I wasn't. The first time it was pretty casual. No, I wasn't. The next time it was more vehement. No, I wasn't. I don't even know him. The third time there was swearing involved. I know not the man. Why did he say that? And in fact, one of the passages actually indicates that when he said that, he and Jesus could see each other. Why would he say that? He wasn't arrested. They'd shown no inclination to arrest. They were all there when Jesus got arrested. They ran and nobody chased them. Their whole issue was with Christ. These were the people that were asking, I think it was just a girl. So why lie? What was he avoiding? Accountability. He was avoiding accountability for his relationship with Christ. He's saying, well, I would never do that. We've got to be careful because that's what he said too. Not too long before that, he said, I would never deny thee. And even though the rest of them may abandon you, I'd never do that. And in Matthew, it says, he said, I knowest not what thou sayest. Then he denied it with an oath and said, I don't know the man. And ultimately, he swore and cursed and said, I know not the man. You see, accountability, especially as we identify with Christ, is it possible for us to sometimes soften our identity with Christ to the world, to downplay it a little bit? We don't want to sound religious, like a fanatic, you know, and yet Christ gave everything for us. Do we love him with all of our heart and mind and body and soul? Are we pleased to speak of him to anyone who would let us? Or do we downplay that sometimes? When someone says to us, well, here's what I think about some social issue. Do we earnestly contend for the faith? Do we identify with that who we claim in Christ? Or do we hold back? Because we don't really want to have the accountability that goes along with the message. You see, we can deny Christ directly, or we can deny him subtly and quietly. when we go out to eat, do we pray? Or do we, well, you know, it's kind of an awkward spot. Don't want to be, you know, embarrassed, you know. Do we acknowledge him when we have opportunity? Shelley and I were at dinner a couple months ago, and I think we had Calder with us, didn't we? We had Calder with us, and we went to pay, and someone had paid for our meal. And I tend to scan the room pretty carefully for threats, and I didn't recognize anybody that was in there. And the waitress, she said, well, they just said that they saw you guys pray before you eat and how well you got along, and they wanted us to bless you. That was their message. Let's make sure that we don't, in an attempt to soften our identification with Christ, be dishonest in the depth of our devotion. Okay? Another one is social status. Sometimes we may feel like we don't really measure up in some area of life. You know, when I was a police commander, when I became a commander, the other commanders at the time were not godly men. And they began to put pressure on for us to get a different house, because the house we lived in was certainly not of the status of a police commander. You see, we lived in an A house. I said, well, A, that's the first letter of the alphabet. How much better can it get, right? We lived in a two-story duplex with a basement. And we were comfortable there. It was a good home for us. And but there was actually some, I was surprised that there was some pressure to meet certain social expectations. Acts chapter 5. Look at Acts chapter 5. We're looking at the account of Ananias and Sapphira. How many of you are familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Have you ever wondered why they lied? I mean, they weren't lying to God. I mean, God knew, right? So why lie? Why say we sold the ground and gave it all? Who were they trying to impress? The rest of the church. The rest of the church. You see, social status can put pressure on sometimes to distort the truth. And not just in big ways, but in small ways. Little things. If I buy things I can't afford to appear in a way that I'm not, because I want to be viewed that way, it's dishonest. It's dishonest. It's a lie. Because how I live in my regular daily life should reflect what I really have in my regular daily budget. There should be no difference there. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And implied in this passage is that they let him know, hey, we sold this piece of property and here's all the money. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You see, and we know the rest of the story. Ananias falls over dead. And a little bit later, and they truck him out. I mean, that would have been a whole different kind of church service. I mean, stop and think about that. Well, Ananias just got packed out. Why? He lied to the Holy Spirit. And then his wife comes in, Sapphira comes in. She doesn't know what happened to Ananias. And she kind of gets a quick interview. And, yeah, that's what we did. Well, the feet of the guys that just took him out are taking you out next. And for just a moment, there was this fleeting, imagine what passed through her mind. What? She was dead. I see that as an indication of how strongly God considers the act of lying. Okay? They didn't need to lie to be accepted. Now, folks, you and I don't have to lie to each other to be accepted. I have flaws. I have shortcomings. I make mistakes. I wrestle with things. I struggle with things. It seems like every day God shows me something else in me that needs to be replaced by something from Him. And the same is true of you. And really, this church is one of the few places on the face of the planet where we can really be, should be able to be ourselves and be vulnerable, honest, okay? But we live in a society that doesn't really support that. And it's even hard for us to come here and be that. So sometimes we mask how we're doing. We don't want to let people know that we're struggling with this or with that. That we have a difficulty in an area, that we have a child who's off the rails, that we have a marriage that's in a rough spot, that we've made some poor financial choices and we're working hard now with the Lord's help to get out of them. You see, there is a certain level of social status that we embrace that becomes a buffer against intimacy as brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't want people to know about things. And I'm not saying that we're supposed to come and confess everything to each other, but I'm saying that we've got to be able to be real and not hide what's going on in our lives. And we do it every Sunday. How you doing? I'm doing fine. How are you? I'm good. How you feeling? I'm okay. What does that mean? What does that even mean? Pastor, how you doing? I'm struggling right now. I'm having a hard time with something. I'm really wrestling with a decision that's big in my life. Please pray for me. But if your pastor says, hey, I'm struggling with an area in my life, and please pray for me, does all confidence in the pastor go away? I mean, if you share something, will people think things? We worry about that kind of stuff. Because the world worries about that kind of stuff. Because the world is all about the facade, not about the reality. I mean, honestly, that's what social media does. Social media puts out before all of the amazing things in a person's life. Leaves out all of the trash things in their life. All the heartache and the misery and the worry and the fret and the fear and the despondency and the sadness and the sorrow and the depression and it leaves all that out. And you know what? It's not real. And people actually begin to think, well, my life's not like that. Well, that's neither is theirs. Neither is theirs. But we have to be careful that we don't be dishonest in small ways with each other, so that we don't appear to be needy. Because the fact of the matter is, we are needy. Don't you need the Lord? I need the Lord. Don't we need each other? We really do. We do. And I believe that as this life, as this time goes on, we'll need each other more and more. But one of the keys to that is that we are honest with each other. If you're having a hard time, it's my deep prayer that we as a congregation will trust each other enough to be honest and sincere with each other. How can you weep with those who weep if they don't tell you they're weeping? How can you mourn with those who mourn if they don't tell you they're hurting? You see, there is a transparency that produces intimacy in the church that doesn't exist in the world. So be careful that we don't be dishonest in little ways so that we don't appear to be the only person in the church that has a problem. Because you're not, and I'm not. There's not a person here. Paul even said, not that I have apprehended. He said, I'm not arrived. I mean, the great apostle Paul, who did so many things and wrote so many epistles and planted so many churches and led so many people to the Lord and put up with so much stuff for the Lord, he was so transparent. We know all of those things. He's the one that wrote, that which I would I do not, and that which I would not I do, O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this? He's the guy that wrote that. But if you or I said that, oh, woo-hoo. Wow, Randy's got a problem. I'm not sure what it is, but he's working on it. it's probably the same one you've got. So make sure that we're honest. Another one is, and this is one where we have to be very careful, and that is not only social status, but relationship preservation. If we believe that being dishonest is the best way to preserve a relationship, then we've forgotten what the word relationship means. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. We'll look at this one together, and I'm going to read a few other ones. God is very bold in his expectation that we be honest with each other. And there is, of course, an appropriateness to this. There is an appropriateness to this. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul writes, look at verse 14, actually, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, which is the precursor to may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. You see, speaking the truth in love between us Christians is a, not only is it a relationship maintenance thing, but it's a spiritual growth thing for us as a body. Okay? And I'll be honest with you, this is the hardest one for me sometimes. Because I don't want to wound people. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. But what I have found, and I'm learning, is that sometimes in trying to avoid hurting people's feelings, I leave room for subjective interpretation, and people's imagination about what I'm thinking is far worse than what I'm actually thinking. In other words, in the absence of information, we tend to create our own. That's what humans do. And when we create it, we don't create good things. We generally create, in our mind, poor scenarios. You know, as a police officer, and especially when I was a captain, my radio number was Robert 2. The only person with a higher number, with a lower number, was Robert 1, the chief. And even as Robert 2, when I would be out driving around, and I'd get a call from the radio dispatch to say, dispatch Robert 2. I'd say, Robert 2, go ahead. Yeah, contact Robert 1, his office ASAP. That meant go to the chief's office. I never once thought when I heard that message, I'm going to get an award. I'm so excited. This is such a good thing. I can't wait to get there. And if you've ever been called into your boss's office at some point along the line in your life, you didn't think, oh boy, either. You see, we tend to think the negative in the absence of specific information. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, lie not one to another. Why? Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. What Pastor Caleb talked about, those things that we put off. Well, lying's one of them. In other words, lying is part of the old nature. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see, the new man includes truthfulness. The old man included lying. Now, that doesn't mean that we say everything we think shouldn't come out of our mouth. Because not everything we think is godly. We're supposed to take thoughts captive. We're supposed to run them through the filter of God's word and God's truth and God's principles. But when God puts a burden upon our heart to share something with somebody, it's important that we do it. Okay? It's important that we do it. I'm reminded of what Paul told Timothy. And I think you shared that, Pastor Caleb, this morning about to, what were the words? Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Who wants to be reproving and rebuking? You're not going to get the most popular congregant reward with that. But there's times when I need to hear from you and you need to hear from me and we need to hear from each other. Hey, I don't know if you realize that or not, but this is a hardful thought. This is a damaging thing. Okay? This is a damaging thing. Proverbs 26, 28 says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. And a flattering mouth worketh ruin. You see, sometimes we can be dishonest by being overly flattering, by endorsing things that we don't really agree with, by praising things that aren't really praiseworthy. Someone comes up to you and they're all excited and they share some news and you think, well, but that's not really godly. Well, good for you. You just lied. No, that's not good for you. Well, I can tell you're excited. I'm, and I want to just share with you. I want to know why you're excited. Well, tell me more about that. And when wisdom, engage the conversation with the ultimate goal of showing them that there's more to that than what they perceive. Ephesians 4:24 says, open rebuke, or excuse me, 4:24 says, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You see, the whole idea is that we can't be together in this thing called the church without truth. And Proverbs says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I know this, that in my marriage relationship with Shelley's in my marriage, that if you are dishonest, even with the best of intentions, you will get to a point where you must come clean. Because a relationship built on dishonesty ultimately builds up so much pressure. And you can only take it so long. No, that doesn't bother me. No, that doesn't bother me. No, I don't think it's a big deal. And at some point, in every marriage, I think maybe you can testify to this, you get to the point where we're just going to have to be honest. We're just going to have to. I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm going to have to really tell you that this food you fixed was awful. Okay. You're thinking, you'd never say that, Randy. Actually, I did. My wife, can I tell the story? Yeah. It's not too late. Hey.
Wait till you get home.
It's all good. My wife wanted to fix me something special. And so she fixed lasagna. But she didn't have some of the ingredients. So it was lasagna with what? No, not squash. It had egg and what else?
Cottage cheese. And cheddar cheese because I didn't have
it. Yeah, cheddar cheese.
Hamburger.
Yeah. It was kind of the consistency.
Tomato sauce type stuff because I didn't have like, no, spaghetti sauce
because
I didn't have
it. But yeah. And in the end, it all came together to be awful. And I took a bite, and we had only been married a short time. And I'm thinking, how do I say this? She goes, how is it? How is it? And the first thought that came to my mind is, I can't believe this is actually in my mouth. I grew up on a farm, and this is the worst thing I've ever tasted. I mean, and I'm a kid who tried dog food when he was growing up. I mean, hey, you know, you had a big brother. It's like, hey, here's a piece of candy Mom gave you, a cookie. You're welcome. That's actually a dog biscuit, haha, you know. As a little brother, I got to try everything. But I'm like, wow, this is bad. But what do I say something? Do I, you know? But if I hadn't said it, I'd have got it again. And at some point, I'd have said something. And so I just had to say, honestly, honey, well, this is really special, but it's really bad. And she has been honest with me, but we had to, how many of you had that experience when you first got married? There was this trepidation about being honest about some stuff. And there's things like, hey, does this dress make me look fat? That seems like almost like an ungodly trap, you know? And so, but it's important that we can't be friends at the way God intends us to be friends. We can't have the things in common God intends us to have in common if we're not honest with each other. Like I said, I'm not talking about just blabbering everything out. I'm talking about just honesty. Yeah, Shel? Well. She went from a lasagna that kills to a killer lasagna. And that's true. That's true. But the thing is, we just need honesty in the relationships. So when somebody asks you, hey, how you doing? If you're not doing well, say, hey, I'm struggling. You know what? I've had a tough week. My back has been out. You know, I really appreciate Annette because I say, how you doing, Annette? And she say, well, you know what? I lifted something heavy and my back has really been hurting me. So please pray for me. That's a lot better because all of a sudden now I am part of her life. She says, oh, I'm doing fine. That's like a rock skipping over the surface of the water. We don't have anything in common.
Amen. And it's all good now. Praise God. So let's make sure that we aren't dishonest, that we don't. And we don't like the word lie, but that's what it is. If I say I'm doing well when I'm not, it's a lie. Okay? If I say I don't need anything when I do, it's a lie. If I say I don't need help when I do, it's a lie. That's just really what it is. James chapter 5 says this, the last verse here. James chapter 5 and verse 12. I like James. I like his straightforward approach. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Just yes, no. Can you help me Sunday with this thing? I can't. I really would like to, but I can't. Or I can, but just being honest. Truthfulness has great value. We have to be open. We have to be humble. We have to be more desirous of being Christ-like than of being right and appearing to have it all together. Because none of us do. None of us do. And there's nobody in this room that has a perfect life. Okay? I like what this a little boy, when he was asked in church what a lie was, he replied, "A lie is an abomination to the Lord, but a very present help in time of trouble." It seems like it sometimes. But we have to be careful. My goal tonight was really just to recalibrate our sensitivity in this area back to what God's is. That we just are honest with each other, that we're honest in our dealings with others, that we're honest in our transactions, that we're honest in our communication. A famous man who was very successful said this: "By means of shrewd lies unremittingly repeated, it is possible to make people believe that heaven is hell and hell is heaven. The greater the lie, the more readily it is believed." That was said by Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler. You see, one of his primary tools in turning Germany into the Third Reich was lies. Repeated often, with great force, became believed by many. One other author said, "Sin has many tools. Sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle that fits them all." A lie is the handle that fits them all. Let's be people that are just transparent and honest. Just really, just, it's a lot easier, really, to be honest. We're afraid of it because our flesh is in there, and because we don't want to be vulnerable, and we don't want to be thought of in a bad way, or we feel the pressure of society. But there is a simplicity, a beautiful simplicity in truth that's undeniable. Let's just go with that. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, every person in this room, beginning with me, Lord, needs to make sure that our calibration when it comes to truth and veracity and integrity is set to your standard. God, I pray you would help us to do that. Lord, in whatever small area or greater area each one of us has in our lives, Lord, I would pray your Holy Spirit would shine the light of truth upon it, and that we would just embrace that truth. God, that we would simply say, okay, from now on, I'm going to be truthful about that. And we would see our relationships deepen and grow. Lord, we would see our friendships be more meaningful in both directions. We would see our walk with you be more rich and sweet. I just thank you and praise you, and I thank you for your Son who came full of grace and truth. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's turn to 560. Let's all stand.